Well, Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year. Year. House.
Just grateful to come on New Year's Day. Kevin, thank you for reading that scripture with such. That's exactly how I felt when I read that scripture. It just says so much in that. And I just want to thank Darrell for coming along with me. We're just in another room, and that embodies some of the work that I'm trying to do. So grateful. If you just allow me to say just a small word of prayer. God, I thank you for this community called Eighth Day. I ask the Lord as we begin the journey in 2017 that you will reignite and ignite calls that are still resonant and resonating. Give this group a strong vision, a revelation-type vision as to what is next. We don't want chaos, but we want community. This is our prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm thankful to be here at this time. I just want to, if I could, I know that I've been in the community enough, and I definitely want to tell where I am and what I've been doing a lot in this teaching. And thank you for allowing me to go kind of outside the lectionary a little bit today. So it'll be sort of a sermon and catching up, if that's all right.
All right.
Amen. So I want to start with a story, a little story. Most of you know I'm from North Carolina, rural area in North Carolina. And there's a story of an old farmer who he was outside just standing around in his field. And a good buddy of his came around, Chris, to look at him. And he drove into town and saw him standing in his field. So he made his groceries. That's what we call it in North Carolina, making groceries. You don't get groceries. Okay, making groceries.
Mm-hmm.
And when he came back, he was still standing there. And he was trying to figure out, well, what is wrong with him? So he did some visitations, and he came back another hour. He was still there in his field. So while he was there, his friend came up to him and he said, I'm just going to stop and talk to him and see what's going on. So he stopped and he said, Jeb, why are you out here? He said, well, I picked up Time Magazine. And when I looked in there, I saw that they were voting for one of those Nobel Peace Prizes. And I wanted to get one of them things. And he said, but I looked at the qualifications. And one of the major qualifications were you had to be outstanding in your field. Now, I'm not much of a comedian, but you should have gave it a little. But the reason I tell that story is when I looked at this song, it started off immediately with the connection to this community that I've been a part of going on 9 years now. This is the community that incubated a call that is very vibrant still within me that I feel very led to do and to fulfill. And it reminded me of something good old Gordon said, never trust experts. Never trust experts. Because I believe that if experts got it right, we wouldn't have as many problems. But it seems like our problems continue, don't they? They keep going on and on. We continue to fight the good fight of faith. But there's something about experts. And in this song, which is so wonderful, especially Eugene Peterson's version, he said, don't put your life in the hands of those experts. He went on and said, they don't know anything about life. They're mere humans, and when they die, their projects die with them. So if the experts can't get it right, who can get it right? Where do we go to get what we need, to do what we need to do to fulfill these calls that we say are deep embedded inside of our spirits?
Yeah.
And I believe, of course, that the inward work that this community has helped me to understand has been a crucial and a major part of where I am on this call of radical reconciliation. Because I believe if I had to title this, I would title this The Inward Journey to an Outward Change. An Inward Journey to an Outward Change. Because after all of you had all of the advice, after we've sat in our mission groups, after we have sat at the feet of elders, after we have done all of that, and we've gotten our call aligned, where do we go and how do we execute it? Because truth be told, it can be a little fearful. Those who have walked the journey of call, and I know I'm talking to people that have, that it can be somewhat frightful and fearful. But can I say that when you take that one leap of faith and jump into it, doors begin to open. Many of you saw when the Festival Center, we're here in the Festival Center, we had our, I say we are still part, where we had our fundraiser. And I talked about being vulnerable that night. And I talked about seeing my father go to the prison and talking about the young men that were there in that prison. Said the only crime they had were the color of their skin, just being born black. And my sister raising up her right hand to become the chief of police of that same city. Amen. That my father was a prison guard in Central Prison in North Carolina. And that was a big part of my formation in this call of reconciliation. Because my parents, as I said that night, always told us, you're not better than anybody else, but you're just as good as everybody else.
That's right.
And with that type of affirmation as a child, even though I grew up and saw some horrific things, something in that affirmation kept me going and kept me believing that we can come together in community. We can do it. And because of that affirmation, I begin to say that the affirmation didn't come from Yale. The affirmation didn't come from the Google or the internet. It didn't come from the expert. Just come from a sharecropper who became a prison guard to me. And I said, okay. My dad wasn't an expert, but he knew a whole lot of things because he lived a life and experienced some things that maybe the experts could theoretically tell you about. But it's one thing about walking a path, isn't it? Walking this walk, because there is where the rubber really does meet the road. Well, I had gone on that night. I talked about being in the Navy. Many of you didn't know I was in the intelligence field. I was a spy. Ray McGovern and I used to have great conversations among ourselves. And I wanted to share more of Joseph to you so you can understand that I didn't come to this call willy-nilly. As I see Fred sitting here, we spent a couple of years in a mission group. I mean, I'd come out of those mission groups feeling like I'd been through hell looking for the high water at times. And let me tell you, it's something about being shaped and molded and pushed and prodded to a place to get the most out of you. It's like the gold refining process. You got to go through the fire to get the dross out of it. And that was a really maturing moment in my spiritual formation, because I'm going to be transparent. There was fear and trepidation going through that, but at the same time, inside of me, there was a war going on, because I knew I was supposed to do it. And so the tension between my fear and execution was a strong place, and I needed a group around me to help walk me through that. So that community became even more important. And because that community was diverse, it helped me to understand and realize this work that I must do. I shared at that night that I made more money than I knew what to do with. I shared at that night I became minister of men, one of the largest AME churches in the world, worked at Curry School. I'm trying not to bore those who've heard this at that night, but I worked at Prairie School Social Services, the Fatherhood Initiative Program. Mm-hmm. And again, I saw a diversity of men trying to reconnect back with their children, white, black, Jews, Gentiles, all came back. And then that day that I walked into these doors and I'm going to tell you this. I've never said this in public. I was at a place when I walked through this door as the director of Servant Leadership School. I was beginning to build my silo. I was beginning to say, hey, I got enough education. If I want to go back to school, I can. I'm okay at Reed Temple. Don't need to ask anyone for anything. And I don't need any other group of people, white, Latino, or anything, because this fight isn't worth it. I'm okay. But I couldn't rest. You ever been there where you make these, I was my own expert at that time. You see where I'm trying to go? I became an expert on what Joseph needed. And so as being the expert that this psalmist they don't listen to, I made a mistake of listening to myself. So I began to form classes. I began to do radical reconciliation. I began to do what I needed to do to keep that paycheck rolling in to pay the rent. But then something said that's not enough. Something made me uncomfortable. Something said, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. And as I began to look around and I saw the different colors would come in for noonday prayer, and I would see the different mission groups and the different churches that would meet, and I began to understand call from another perspective. Something inside of me, Jeremiah says, like a fire shut up in your bones, something began to rekindle and rebirth inside of me. And I knew as I continued to read Willie Jennings and James Cone, as I started reading more Bonhoeffer and studying at a deeper level, and reading this scripture and the word, I knew that this call was real. And I knew that this call was relevant. And I knew that this call must be done before I died as an expert, and this call would die with me, as the scripture is talking about. So the call comes to you in the manifestation of the Institute of Radical Reconciliation. It doesn't come willy-nilly. There have been many hours of prayer, many hours of trying to organize it. And if I can quote the great prophet, y'all won't get this one probably, Father Divine, you ever heard of him? Yeah, interesting, almost an oxymoron to some say he's a great prophet. But I heard Gordon quote him one time and it surprised me. He said, you've got to put tangibility to the call. Nobody did that better than Father Divine. He put tangibility to the call. And in order to do that, I knew that in order to put some tangibility to the call, I would have to begin to trust outside and give up my expert opinion on Joseph and begin to call on fellow pilgrims, fellow journeymen and journeywomen who would walk with me with their various gifts, Jimmy, with their various understandings, with their various experiences, to move me into position to where the Institute moved from the theoretical to it become a practical and a viable means, especially in the age of making America great again. It must be viable. So doors opened to me. This is the newness. As I walked in this path of faith, a door opened that I knew had to be God. Harvard University opened to me. And here I went up as an elder, there were five of us, to a group of millennials, and they merely just called it the gathering. And in this gathering, there were a lot of divinity students and a lot of folks coming from different places, very ecumenical. And I sat there and I didn't understand. I said, okay, I had read this psalm at that point. I said, I can't be the expert here, but I have walked enough journey where I can tell a story. I've seen some potholes in roads that I might can warn you against. And I might can tell you the thrill of doing what you have feel that you've been created to do. We had an excellent time. I met Krista Tippett was one of the speakers there. So many of you probably know her. And someone who was a heroine of mine, Brené Brown. I don't know if you're familiar with that sociologist. Brene Brown. I love Brene Brown because she is an incredible researcher, a great academician, but she also has that Texas homespun wit, and she can preach it as well as research it. And so she came and she introduced a concept to me that I hadn't thought about. She said, violence, we think violence is someone shooting in our streets all the time. That's violent. We think it's war in foreign lands. That's violent. We think that violence is something that really tears us apart. Her definition of violence, Fred, is violence is anything that interrupts me, that anything that interrupts my path to wholeness. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Violence is anything that interrupts my path to wholeness. It's violent when we can't sit together because our external skins look different. That's violent to me. She gave me words that I hadn't had before. Opened up my mind to think differently than I. It's violent.
Right.
When we can't get together as brothers and sisters in community. It's violent if I walk away from you because you don't think the way I think, because you don't listen to the music that I listen to, because you don't quite understand, and I don't understand, the saggy pants. That's violent. But to eradicate that violence, we've got to come together. And we've got to be able to walk together and talk together. And that, why are your pants sagging?
Right.
Tell me why are they sagging. Help me to understand, because I don't know. Help me to understand, regardless of where we come from, to get to a place where we can get together as brothers and sisters.
Right.
Now, there are extremes. There are extremes. There are some with the great gift of organization. I'm looking at a lot. There are some who are great activists. There are some who are great orators. There are some who are great writers. There are some who love numbers. There are some with all of these different gifts. The key, I think, God is so much more brilliant than us. He didn't give me all of those gifts because I'd be trying to figure out how to profit from them, right? But he made it such that I need you, Ken. He made it such that I need you, Gail. He made it such that I need you, Kevin. Read that scripture the way I really need you today. He made it so that we would need each other in such a way that if we don't come together, we will indeed perish, I believe. So the motivation and to come together is that it's so wonderful to remove some of that violence where we can walk down the streets together and learn together, and understand together. And this institute, I hope, will be a start of that. There's partnerships, St. Mark's Presbyterian Church, where we're gonna bring in Willie Jennings and James Cone. And you know, I always say it's easy to put together that stuff. You can make a call, and if you know these people, they'll come, and they'll teach you. But the follow through, I believe, is where we fail at times. We can make the car run, but we don't maintain it well. And so here I see is an opportunity for the Institute to get his hands dirty and to help in the follow through training trainers. This is where I see the Institute can come in and ask maybe some of the mission groups here to be a part of the trainers who can go out to various churches, various organizations, talking to Rabbi Schwartz down the street about instituting something like that in the synagogue and to figure out how that can be real and tangible. While there, I also met a Methodist preacher who was with the Fund for Theological Education. She got excited. You know, I'll name drop Church of the Savior the drop of a hat. So I where are you from, Church of the Savior? Because I know the reaction that gets wherever I am. And boy, did it work. She said, oh, you're a church. Yes, I am. I started this thing called the Institute of Radical Reconciliation, and we need some money. She just, Gail, you talked to Webb. She went and started talking to me. We had lunch, and we began to draw out a plan. And she says, okay, first of the year, we do things with clergy, and racial reconciliation is needed, and I'm going to make sure, we're going to try to earmark funding for you. I said, can we do a pinky promise on that? Because I wasn't sure. And she has since contacted me. And I said, you know, by the way, we have Day Spring up street that would be great for that. And she said, really? And then here's the overflow cup. She said, do you have a DY program there? I said, there's a DY program. We're looking to do something there too. So now opportunities are beginning to flow through. Connections are beginning to come through. I have celebrity friends. I don't usually name drop them. Now they're starting to come on board because they believe that what I'm saying is something that I want to really live out in my life, and I want to see this thing go through. Partner sitting at the feet of elders. I'm going to come to the close here. I know I'm a little longer than I normally would be here. But partnering, sitting at the feet of elders, Presbyterian, 94-year-old, civil rights icon by the name of Reverend Dr. Gayron Wilmore. I knew it was important for me to sit down at his feet. And he asked me those pertinent questions. Well, why do you want to do this? As only a 94-year-old could ask you. And so, being the preacher that I am, I gave him an illustration. I said, you put all the ingredients together and you baked a great sweet potato pie. You put it on the windowsill, and we smell the aroma, and some of us are even benefiting from that. I believe my job is not to let that pie mold. I believe my job is to be able to help carve out and serve that pie to others. And thank God he took that, and he said, okay, I want to help you out. He linked me up to the Black Presbyterians in the Washington, D.C. area, who want to help me put some tangibility to this in an ecumenical way. Of course, my own church, you should be asking that, but what's Reed Temple doing in all of this? Mm-hmm. All right, well, Reed Temple, again, we're talking about a big silo, have our own credit union, restoration center, feel like we don't need to do anything outside. But now I've gotten a new voice, a different voice that I hadn't had before inside of that church, to bring an understanding that the gospel message comes for all of us. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Protestant nor Catholic, male nor female, white nor black, gay nor straight. This message has to come to all of us. And Reed Temple, because you have done it in the silo so well, can we take some of that talent and move it even to a bigger macro level? Pray for me in that fight. Because it takes conviction and convincing to turn that aircraft carrier around. You can't turn an aircraft carrier around as you can a motorcycle. So it takes, but I believe in the turning around, it's going to take learning and development and relationship. And when we get all that together, we'll be driving that joker together back to a place where we don't have to study war no more. And just turn it into a yacht of reconciliation. And so I close. As I closed that night, a story that was so relevant to me. I told you I was a science fiction buff, those that were there. And I love science fiction movies. And I always said there's usually an alien that comes. There's usually the businessman or businesswoman that wants to profit on that appearance, regardless if the alien can cure cancer or whatever, they just want to profit. There's always the spiritual one who wants to see the revelation of the universe of God as to why the alien is here with and among us. And then usually there's the scientist that wants to understand the alien from a scientific standpoint. All of these people move around in the alien's life, but the person that usually doesn't have a voice is the alien. The alien is the one without the voice. Well, I want to help make the aliens a part of our community. so that their gifts can come inside. And I pray that you'll help me along this journey. I thank you for being, allowing me to be a community member with you. It's just good to be in the house with you. And I know that we're going to journey together. And, you know, a lot of folks are saying, well, we got a lot of work to do after January 20th. And I see it in a different type of opportunity. You may not agree with me on this point. Never afraid it's not good to end the sermon on a downer. I'm going to have to find some hope after this statement. But you remember when Gordon said he had to pray for, who was it? George Bush, and that hurt him. I was sitting there one day, I swear. I said, I cannot pray for him. I can't do it. I can't. And then something inside of me came back that I had said, because I hated it when I heard, especially on certain news stations, they would just call President Obama Obama. That would just wreck me. It would wreck me because they would say it with no respect for the office, no respect for the person in the office. It would just wreck me. And then I heard myself, I have to say president in front of the name. I've got to say that. Because of the office, because of the hope that a God I believe in can help us through this thing.
That's right.
And maybe there's a correctional shift here to waking us up to a new awareness, to a greater awareness. I think we've been sleeping through a revolution right here. And maybe, just maybe, this opportunity of those who felt disenfranchised to help push it over into January 20th. Maybe we need to hear some of those voices that we don't like. Maybe we need to listen to some folk that we can't get with their politics or their religion. And maybe, just maybe, we'll find a common element of love to where we can be different. We don't have to think the same way. And we can make it together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.